Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Hey, as we get going here, you guys know that that we partner in a lot of different ways. We love the why. We also want to be known as a church that plants churches. And so a couple weeks ago, we made the announcement that we're going to be bringing in our second ever church planting resident. We're going to have a couple named Trey and Sarah Gilmore spend a year with us, with the goal being that we will send them out with some finances and a team, and we want to see them plant a church here in the Columbus area. And I have a job of checking up with them. They're in the process of fundraising right now, and they were like, "Are people excited for us to come?" And I was like, "Yeah, I think so." And I said, "I'm going to be honest, some people might not even know that you're coming, because they might not have been there the week we made the announcement." And I said, "Why don't you guys make a video and just make us fall in love with you all over again?" So they were like, "Really? You want us to make a video?" And I was like, "Yeah, just take your phone out and make a video quick." So Trey and Sarah want to say hi, and you're supposed to fall in love with them. Okay, so check this video out here.
Take 10 million and five. And hello, Movement in Three Creeks.
It's Trey and Sarah here in Pennsylvania.
That's right. We're living in Treasure Lake, pictured behind you, living in my mom's basement. So we are super excited to get out to you guys in just a few weeks. We're honored that you've chosen us as your church planting residents. We're super passionate about reaching lost people with the gospel and creating healthy churches. And we know that Columbus is in dire need of healthy churches. So if you're passionate or have any bit of conviction about that, we would love when we're there in the next few weeks for you to grab coffee or chili or any type of food that's good and chat with us about it. We would love to get to know you. And we're just super excited.
Yeah.
O-H.
I-O.
All right. I should clarify a couple things. They sold their house in Arizona and moved into his mom's basement for a few weeks to fundraise. I promise that's not where they've been living for years. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I know some of you were judging them, so I thought I should say something. And also, if you ever meet someone for chili, you're weird. I don't even know how to say that. So I think they were just trying to make people feel good, but please meet them for coffee or a milkshake or something a little cooler than chili, because it's kind of weird behavior. So anyway, but that's Trey and Sarah, and yeah, they'll be here just after Labor Day. Again, keep praying for them in the fundraising process, and just pray for the move. And honestly, we want to be praying. We never want to be accused of kicking people out the door or anything, but we do believe that there are people at Movement Church and people at Three Creeks Church that God is calling to be pioneers that are going to be a part of that team that will start a new church somewhere here in the Columbus area. And so just be praying for that process too. Might be you, might be someone you know, but we want to have a kingdom mentality and think of the overall church and think of the gospel as we send them and as we celebrate that. So be praying about that with us. Well, I wanna switch gears here. And those of you that know me know that I like pop culture a little too much. So we're gonna take a dive into something here. But when you think about famous songs about breakups and relationships and love and drama, I'm assuming there's only one person that comes to mind. Miss Taylor Swift, right? She's someone that kind of has that reputation. This week I Googled something like people that Taylor Swift has written songs about, and I was honestly blown away by the length of the list. So I was going to name all of the people, but I can't even begin to name all the people. But let me give you a few people that she's kind of dated, gone through breakups, or written songs about. The list starts with Calvin Harris, Tom Hiddleston, John Mayer, Harry Styles, Jake Gyllenhaal, Taylor Lautner, Joe Jonas, Corey Monteith, Al City. No one knows that guy's real name, so we just call him Al City. And then there's five other guys I'd never heard of, so I think they might be famous, but I don't want to call them famous. So anyway, there's no shortage of love loss in Taylor Swift's life, and she kind of has that history and that reputation. And if you don't know, there was someone in the 1970s that was kind of the Taylor Swift of the 1970s. Her name was Carly Simon. So some of you are like, "Finally, he's talking about something from my era." Or some of you were like, "I think my mom used to have a record of Carly Simon." You're already confused. But let me give you a little info about Carly Simon. She had a song in 1972 called "You're So Vain" that was a number one hit. And the premise of the song, it was a breakup song, And she was saying that the guy that it was about was so vain that as soon as he heard the song, he would be like, oh, she wrote that song about me because she can't get over me because I'm awesome, right? And so she was saying, we're done because you're vain, but you're so vain, you'll still celebrate this. And so this song blew up and there was a lot of speculation. Who is this song about? And the reason that people couldn't figure it out is because, like our good friend Taylor Swift, Carly had been attached to a lot of people. So here's the list of people that it was speculated the song was about. Some people thought it was about Mick Jagger, because they had a little thing for a while and he sang backup on the song. Some people thought it was about Warren Beatty. Some people thought it was about James Taylor because they kind of had a thing and later were married. Some people thought it was about David Bowie, David Cassidy, Cat Stevens. You might notice I'm basically naming the whole Rock and Roll Hall of Fame here. There were also some other guys. There's a guy named David Geffen who was the head of her record label. There was another musician named Dan Armstrong, and no one could figure it out. And it became this big thing that almost over time passed the song. People were like, who's this vain guy? Who's this song about? What's this about? And no one could figure it out. And so in 2003, Carly Simon said, hey, I'm gonna do something. There was a charity auction out at Martha's Vineyard, and she said, I will sell the secret to this song. Whoever bids the most money, I will personally tell that person the story and who this vain guy is and who the song's about. They can't tell anyone, but if you want to know, you can pay for that. And a guy named Dick Ebersol, the president of NBC Sports, paid $50,000 just so she would tell him who this song was about. Now, he kept his end of the bargain and hasn't told anyone, but he said that he was allowed to say one letter from the person's name. So he said the letter E. That doesn't help much, right? But over time, Carly has released some other letters, and the letters were A and E and R. And maybe you're starting to notice that it's kind of one of those names. And so when she was getting older and needed to sell a book to make some money a couple years ago, she finally told who the person was. And she kind of saved some ammo, though. She said, one of the verses is about Warren Beatty. You may know him as Dick Tracy if you grew up in the 90s, right? That was a B-level movie. Don't mind it. Okay, so, but she said, one of the verses is about that guy. There's another verse is about someone else in the chorus. And so I'm going to keep it a secret. Now, some of you are thinking, why did you share that pop culture lesson today? What was the point of that? Well, the point is this. You should have seen your faces when I said Taylor Swift. People were like on their phones and like, Taylor Swift? Did he say Taylor Swift, right? And then some of the people who don't care about Taylor Swift, when I said Carly Simon, they were like, finally, so, yes, I had her album. And there's a certain attraction that we have to celebrities. There's a certain attraction that we have to the drama of their lives. And we love to follow these things. I think because we can see ourselves in their stories, right? I mean, we like to think that we're not exactly like them, but they go through breakups and we go through breakups. You ever see those things in celebrity magazines where it's like, they're just like us. They drink coffee in their pajamas and all kinds of like pictures. And you're like, yeah, I don't read that, Mark, but I know that you do, right? Because we see ourselves in the story of others, and when they're finding new love, we're excited for them. When they're breaking up with someone and writing songs about it, we're judging them. When they're going through a divorce, we're buying the magazines, and there's a reality that we can see ourselves in the story of others. But what's fascinating is with these songs, we get to know a little bit of what was going on behind the scenes, right? Sometimes you get to know, what were they thinking? What were they feeling? Where was their mental state? Were they mad? Were they sad? Were they celebrating this? Did they feel liberated, or were they just broken and crushed? And today we wanna look at a psalm. A psalm is written as a song that kind of gives us a behind the curtain look into the life of King David, right? Because sometimes as a breakup is happening, or as drama is happening, or one of these things is unfolding, you don't really get to think like, I wonder what's going on in their mind. I wonder what's going on in their heart. I wonder what they were thinking when they were just crushed. I wonder what they were thinking when they were depressed. I wonder what they were thinking when they were coming out of that depression or coming out of that funk. Where was their heart and their mind at? What was their attitude toward God? What was going on in their mind at the lowest point of their life? And so what's crazy is we get to look at a psalm today that David wrote at what many would consider probably the lowest point of his life, or the most drama-filled point of his life. And so I want us to look at this psalm that he wrote at one of the toughest points of his life, but I want us to think about our own lives. What have you been thinking in moments that you've broken up with someone? Or what have you been thinking in moments that you felt like a failure? What have you been thinking in moments that you were depressed? How would you have processed that? How would you have written a song? How would you have told the world of that concept? And how would you describe what was going on in your life, in your heart? Well, we want to look at Psalm 51 today. So if you want to turn there, you can turn to Psalm 51. Someone told me one time, whenever you're going to the book of Psalms, if you just karate chop your Bible in the middle, that it'll be there. I don't know if that's true, and maybe you'll get struck by lightning for karate chopping the Bible, but if you're getting bored today, you can try that. We're gonna be on page 436, Psalm 51. And we've been spending the whole summer in the Psalms, as Sarah already mentioned. We love just being able to dive in this book and read it for, you know, just many different chapters and see the good, the bad, and the ugly. There are Psalms that are Psalms of praise when the authors are celebrating. There are ones that are Psalms of just processing and even anger to God. And today we get to look at a Psalm that gives us some background in the life of King David. And so let me tell you what was going on in his life as he wrote Psalm chapter 51. Well, the inscription that's at the top of this, it says, "To the leader, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." Well, to give you some context, this is from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And David is the king of Israel. And this is as his army is off to battle. And as was custom there, the Israeli kings would always go off with their army to battle. And in this moment, David decided not to go. And so up until this point in their history, he was the first king to ever not go to battle with that army. And so maybe he was a really good delegator, you could speculate, or maybe you could say that he was being lazy and maybe dodging some responsibility. But he saw a woman bathing on the roof of her house off in the distance from the palace and desired her. And so he sent for her and they slept together and he found out that she was pregnant. And this was the wife of one of his like top 30 men, one of his famous 30 men. And so she told him that she was pregnant and he knew that he had done a terrible thing. And so he wanted to reverse this. And so he brought her husband Uriah back from battle and he tried to get him drunk and get him to go on a weekend pass and sleep with his wife so that they could pretend that this pregnancy was attached to him. But Uriah was such a faithful warrior that he slept at the palace and two nights in a row and he wouldn't go home because he wanted to honor the men that he was in battle with, even though he'd been brought home. And so David was getting more and more desperate. And so David sent him back into battle and sent him to the front lines. And along with several others that were kind of a part of this setup, Uriah and these other men were killed so that a cover-up could take place and so that David could marry Bathsheba because she was pregnant. Now, here's the problem. David didn't really feel guilty as you read this story in 2 Samuel 11 to 12 because he'd been covering up one lie and justifying another lie and doing another thing and just inching closer and closer in this plan of his and covering up sin. And the reality is that deliberate sin leaves us feeling kind of insensitive to what God is trying to do in our lives and in our hearts. And so this man, Nathan, this prophet for the nation of Israel, comes to him and says, hey, he kind of just confronts him. He says, this is what you've done. You've sinned against God. You've sinned against your people. You've sinned against all of these different ways. And David says one line that sums up the beginning of this psalm. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And so there's your recap, right? There's murder, there's drama, there's sex and lies and so many different things that probably would make a great song. But now you know the background for what you're about to read as we dive into Psalm 51, page 436. So here is verse 1 of that psalm. It says this, as we see David's heart. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. When you know the backstory and what's taken place, it gives you a different perspective of this song. And maybe in this day, they would have read this story and thought, wow, there's some drama there. Look what's going on. This guy is crushed. But it's no secret. And as you read it, you can't help but have a heart for King David. I'm not justifying what he'd done, but I think we can probably see ourselves in these words. Some of us are probably projecting and we're like, yeah, I've never killed anyone or any, right? We always like to look at people in the Bible and think like, well, I'm better than that one disciple, Peter. I'm better than King David. And yet I think we can see ourselves in these words because we know what it's like to have drama and to have circumstances and things in our lives that put us to this point. And so David begins these verses with four pleas to God. He's crying out. He says, have mercy, wash me, purify me. Maybe the other translations you might be holding say things like blot out or wash me or cleanse me. But it's introducing this language about cleansing that runs through this entire psalm because David is seeking cleansing from his sin and rebellion and the things that he's done against God. Sometimes these things are described as my iniquity or my sin, but the point is that these phrases are often used in conjunction with each other and stacked one upon another to basically say, Lord, I'm sorry. David's trying to capture how aware of his brokenness and his sin that he is. And so he's stacking these phrases one upon another. He's saying, I've gone against you. I've rebelled. There's iniquity in my life, Lord. I've bent the truth. I've twisted the truth. I've missed your mark. I've missed the mark. And Lord, I'm at the bottom of this pit. And he's capturing the emotion and the weight of his sin. And he's saying, Lord, I'm lost. And again, my guess is that you can identify with that. I know that there are many moments that I've felt like that. There's probably been a moment in the last month you felt like that in some way. Maybe it wasn't this large of a sweeping event. Maybe it was a small relational thing. Maybe it was a moment at work. Maybe someone just came up to you and said something and it just broke you. But there are moments that we come to the end of ourselves. And yet we can see God's character in the things that David is saying. We can see that David is crying out for God's unfailing, steadfast love, and he's crying out for his compassion or his abundant mercy. Even when David knows he's at the end of himself, even when he's very aware of this terrible thing that he's done that needs removed and taken out of his life, this thing that he needs God's help to overcome, he's still very aware of who God is and God's character, and he cries out to God's character. He says, show me your unfailing love, show me your mercy. And the plea that he's making there is reflecting God's relationship with Israel. Many of you know that God has a covenant relationship with Israel, and a covenant is not like a contract. If one party breaks a contract, it's torn up, it's thrown away, it's canceled, but a covenant is something that you keep whether the other party keeps their end of the bargain or not, and God has made a covenant with Israel, and he said that I will be your God and you will be my people, and there's nothing that you can do to change that. And I think sometimes we hear that and we think like, oh, okay, sure, God. And yet there are moments at the end of ourselves buried by our sin, very aware of our sin like David is, that we cling to that we know that we trust that. God promised the Israelites that they would be his treasured possession. He promised them that they would have a sacred relationship, and he promised them that they were his. And so when David is talking about who he's been from the womb, it's really going back to this language of this covenant that God has knit together this relationship and God has formed this relationship and Israel is his child. He refers to them sometimes as Zion. You may have seen in there Israel or Jerusalem. There are different locations and different ways that he talks about them. But he's saying, you are my people. You've come from my womb. And they have this intimate relationship like a mother has with her child. And so when they're calling on God's love and God's mercy, they're doing that like you would a parent, like you would when you're just in trouble, when you cry out to your father. We went to the pool this week, and our four-year-old Zion is kind of the last one that can't swim very well. So we're kind of working through that, right? We're having those moments where we go out like 10 feet, and we're like, okay, swim to me. And you know, she jumps off the wall and swims. And sometimes she can really swim well, and sometimes she decides to stand up in the water and just do this and sink to the bottom, right? And in those moments, she doesn't know what to do. She just opens her eyes under the water and goes, right? And you have to like swim through the water and grab her and pick her up and say things like, you should close your mouth, sweetheart. You're breathing in a lot of water, right? Or something. But in those moments, all she knows is I want my dad, right? And that's the posture of David here. He's just saying, you've known me from the womb. You made me from the womb. You're my God. And so I need your unfailing love. I need your mercy. I need your kindness. And David kind of affirms his transgressions against God. He confirms this guilt, this weight, the sin, and the different things that have taken place. But the tone changes about halfway through. Because he says, Lord, I need you to give me my joy back. I need you to restore my joy. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove this stain and give me my joy back. There's a moment at the beginning where he's embodying the gospel where he said, I accept that I've messed up. I accept that I've done wrong, and I know that I've done wrong and I've sinned against you, Lord. But at the end of myself, I know that you are bigger than this. I know that you can overcome this, and I need you to remove this from my life. He's simply living out what we will later call the gospel. We've been mentioning that we can read the Psalms through the lens of Jesus, and what he's acting out here is the gospel, because he's simply accepting that his sin is part of who he is. It's part of his life, and it's buried him, and it's ruined him, and it's brought him to the end of himself. And yet at the end of himself, he can see his need for God. And he can see that God can change this story and change this picture and restore him. And so he says, God created me a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He's saying, restore to me what I have known and felt. Restore to me the relationship that we have had. I believe that I've messed up and I'm not enough, but you can do that. You can build that again. And then he mentions what we need to bring to God. He says, God, you don't want some fake, big, showy offering. You guys know that back then that they would take offerings to the temple. They would take sacrifices to the temple. And to atone for sins, there was often a sacrifice where blood would be shed and an animal would be sacrificed. And there were moments that people would do that and their heart wouldn't be in the right place because it was this object. It was this task. It was something you do. And maybe to make an awkward comparison, maybe it's the way we feel about church sometimes, right? Like, oh, it's really warm out today. I should have gone to first service because now I don't want to go to second, but I guess I can get there quick and get to the pool. And it's just this thing of going through the motions. And so back then, sometimes people would offer these sacrifices and they didn't really mean it and their heart wasn't really in the right place, but they did it anyway. And he's saying, Lord, that's not what you want. You don't just want the motions from me. You don't want my heart to just say, okay, I'm doing this, God. You want me to be broken. You want me to be at the end of myself, Lord. You want me to be repentant, and you want me to be seeking you and crying out to you. That's what you can use. That's what you can work with. That's what you can build on, and that's where I need to be, accepting my inadequacies, but believing that you can overcome them and that you're enough. And so David ends this psalm with this heartfelt cry. He's someone that's committed unspeakable sin, and the sins aren't told here, but we know the background. We know the story. We know what he's talking about. It's been said by scholars that David sinned big, but he also repented big. In fact, scripture has always called him a man after God's own heart. And I think sometimes we hear that and we think, like, he doesn't really sound like a man after God's own heart. But it wasn't the sins that he committed. It was his posture toward God that made him a man after God's own heart. And these words that he says aren't just fitting for a king of Israel. They're not just fitting for people back in that context. They're fitting for you and I as we look at our relationship with God. Our sins might not be this public. We might never do something that has CNN and Fox News and different audiences looking at what we've done as a king and calling for our impeachment or anything like that. But there's going to be a moment that we're going to be lost in our sin and aware of our sin and know that we've fallen short of God's standard. And the goal is that we will be as repentant as David. That as we're walking toward our sin and walking toward deception and trying to lie and cover things up, when we come to the end of ourselves, we'll just say, I'm not going to walk that way anymore. And we'll turn and face God. Because the word repent just means about face. It means that maybe we're not perfect. Maybe we've got some more steps to take, but we're turning and we're walking toward God. And we're saying, Lord, I'm sorry. And I'm not enough. And I'm not pursuing my own interests anymore. I'm pursuing you. And I need you to be enough. And I confess that to you, Lord. Here's the steering wheel. Here's my life. You're in control, but God, I need you. What we see in David is that he accepted responsibility, that he believed that God was enough, and he confessed, Lord, you've got my life. You've got my heart. You've got my everything again. Here's our big idea for the day. It's simply this. At the end of ourselves, with a broken spirit and a repentant heart, we find God. I don't know where your life has been recently or what kind of week you've had, or what kind of season or years you've had. Maybe for the first time you're realizing that you can have a relationship with God. Maybe you're just realizing that you've been walking away from him for a while and ignoring him and trying to do your own thing and cover things up and pretend it's not a big deal. And you're looking back and you're thinking, that's the relationship I need back. That's what I used to have. And what I think we can learn from Psalm 51 is just this, that we can turn to God, we can cry out to God, we can know that he has known us and made us from the womb, and that his unfailing love and his mercy can blot out and can remove the stain and can change any sin or transgression that's been in our life. But it's all about our posture. And so I want to just give us a moment to talk to God. Maybe there's one little thing in your life, in your heart that's been bothering you. Maybe it's going to be a longer conversation, but take a moment, talk to God. Turn your attention and your focus, your posture toward him and say, Lord, I'm calling your name. I'm calling out your name. I need you. I want you. I want that relationship with you. I want that relationship restored. At the end of ourselves, at the end of our excuses, at the end of our plans and our sin, when we're broken, when we're repentant, we can talk to God and we can be found in God. So take a moment and do that. I'll close us in prayer. God, we are broken when we are aware of our sin. Lord, sometimes we run from you, sometimes we hide from you. But God, there are moments that we are very aware of our sin and we feel lost and we feel at the end of ourselves. God, I'm thankful for the example of David, and I'm thankful for his words that remind us that being at the end of ourselves is right where we need to be. When we think we're in control, we're never more lost. Lord, we are not enough, and we need you. So God, I pray for us as a church that we will be accepting of where we are and accepting of the ways that our sin buries us. But Lord, help us to believe and know and trust that you are enough. Lord, help us to confess our need for you and to turn toward you, to walk toward you. God, I pray if there's someone here that wants to begin a relationship with you for the first time, that they'll they'll talk to someone, they'll let us know about that. But Lord, I know that many of us just feel like there's a little blockage or something in that relationship that's keeping it from being like it used to be, Lord. We want that restored. So help us to have the humility, the brokenness to turn to you and to just cry out to your unfailing love and cry out for your mercy. God, shower us with your salvation, restore the joy that you give, and help us to be dependent on you and repentant of our transgressions. God, it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.